to Joshua chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we'll be reading those verses out, so don't worry, we'll be keeping you in touch. If you'd also like to take your blue bulletin, I hope everyone was able to get one of those on the way in. I can see there's some left on the back there. If you didn't get one, you could go and grab one. And if you turn to the inner fold, you'll see a heading there, the Scarlet Thread. The title of the message this morning is The Scarlet Thread, and it is derived from the Holiday Bible Club of this week. Let's ask God's help. Oh, Father, we pray for the children as they're out there. I know it'll be a big group for the normal workers today. I pray that you would help them out there to help the children to be able to sing some of the songs they learnt during the week, to be able to do a Bible story together and colouring and so forth. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them out there. As for us in here, Lord, we turn to your word now. We believe that your word is written by you through men. We believe, Lord, it is life-changing, and we believe, Lord, as we look in it, into it now, you will touch lives. Your Holy Spirit will work in people's lives and give them understanding of the precious Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about Jericho. I'll tell you why I'm talking about Jericho in a minute, but the Wikipedia says of Jericho that it is about 16 kilometres away from the Dead Sea. It is about an hour by car from the city of Jerusalem. It is one of the oldest continuously inhabited places on earth. It is below sea level, and because it's below sea level, it has copious springs and was known in Bible times as the City of Palms. The inhabitants of Jericho, because it had this good water supply and therefore it was able to grow food, had very good reasons for building walls around their city to protect them. And they built double walls, two concentric walls, right around the city. Now, one of the reasons I mentioned Jericho is because I want you to know that archaeology confirms the Bible. When men have denied what the Bible says, it is archaeology that has proven them wrong. So from the outset, I want you to know that you can trust this book. It is God's book, written through men. The Bible tells us how the walls of Jericho fell, and the fallen walls are still there for you to see today. In fact, I include a photo in your bulletin there, an aerial photo. The little dots that you see to the right-hand side are orange trees, so it's quite a long way up. And you see a great hill there, which is old Jericho. It is the fallen walls of Jericho and the fallen houses of Jericho. It's still there today. And the dating, there's always some argument about the dating, but the archaeological dating is consistent with the Bible dating in the mid-1400s BC. The second reason that I want to mention Jericho is that Rahab lived in Jericho. This week in the Holiday Bible Club Run the Race, Champions for Christ, the children were told what the Bible says about Rahab. They learned that Rahab was a champion for Christ, that she trusted God, a champion who trusted God. Strangely, Rahab's story that Peter read out a little bit earlier is a key to the whole Bible. Rahab's story unlocks the door of faith to any who would believe. I think we need to know about Rahab's scarlet thread. And this visual aid was put there for the children earlier in the week. There is a scarlet thread on that window. And we need to know about Rahab's scarlet thread. To really be able to understand Rahab's story, first of all, I need to give you a little bit of background. I need to tell the story. And then I need to tell you how that story ultimately developed in the years ahead. The first part of Rahab's unfolding story I could entitle The First Blood. The First Blood. Now, Rahab was a prostitute. She and her family ran a hotel for visitors to Jericho and for the normal people of Jericho too, no doubt. Before the walls of Jericho fell, she hid two spies. Peter read about those two spies. But let me read to you some of their conversation. We're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, and I'll be reading some verses that Peter didn't read. Joshua 2 and verse 9, she's speaking to the men. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us," that is the people of Jericho, "and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." It became world news. And what you did to the two kings and the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more strength or courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, and she uses the name of the Hebrew God Yahweh, for Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh, since you have shown me kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. That is, on that outer wall, the outer concentric wall of the city. She dwelt on the wall, the scripture says. Then verse 17. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever of you who is in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window, that window that is facing out on the outer wall of Jericho. Why a scarlet thread? Now, to explain that, I need to go briefly back to the beginning. God had given Adam and Eve one command. And if they broke that command, God said that they would surely die. But Adam and Eve did break the command that God gave them. That broke their relationship with him, just as when a child disobeys, there is a problem then between the parent and the child. And at that point, Adam and Eve began to age. The Hebrew says dying they would die, and that's exactly what happened. They began to die. How could their relationship with God be restored? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 on your sheets gives us the first clue. Genesis 3:21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God, that is Yahweh God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. I want you to know that God did this. It wasn't Adam and Eve's idea. It was God's idea, and God made them clothing out of animal skins. It was a covering made out of animal skins. The animals that provided those skins were the first deaths of anything, anywhere, anytime. Before that, the creation had been good, very good, Genesis 1:31 says, so that there was no disease and there was no death, but these animals died. They were substitutes. Adam deserved to die, Eve deserved to die, but these animals died in their place. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 explains, the soul who sins shall die. And since every one of us is a sinner, every one of us deserves to die under God's law, under God's authority, unless there is a substitute. Adam and Eve's children knew about the substitute that God had provided for Adam and Eve. One of them understood, one of them didn't understand. And we read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now an offering from the fruit of the ground, an offering of the best of your produce, seems like a good thing to do. But what Cain forgot was that he needed a substitute. Abel did not forget that. We read in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Of course God respected Abel and his offering, because Abel was able to humbly admit that he had a problem with sin, that he deserved to die, and therefore he needed a substitute, and he brought a substitute. Verse 5 continues, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell because he needed a substitute. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. The idea is of a crouching lion, ready to pounce. Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. An offering seemed like a good thing to do to bring to God. But what it revealed in Cain was a proud heart. A proud heart that would not admit his need. He was not prepared to bring a substitute. And Cain turned out to be a murderer. I could summarize this story of Cain and Abel by saying, Cain proudly brought an offering of his best efforts. Cain proudly brought an offering of his best efforts. Abel humbly knew he deserved to die and brought a sacrifice as a substitute. Cain tried to impress God. Abel threw himself on God's mercy and found it. What Cain did is called works. He was trying to achieve something before God. What Abel received is called grace. He just went God's way and received God's grace. Cain did it his own way. Abel did it God's way and was accepted. There is one way to God. Think of all the religions in the world and all the different things they say. There is one way to God. It is God's way. Man has invented many ways to try and work his way to God. But there is only one way to God. God's way. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." God's way always requires a substitute, a blood sacrifice, because the life is in the blood. God's way requires a substitutionary death, and that substitutionary death is a blood sacrifice. Now, most religions understand that there is something wrong in the world. Indeed, there is something wrong in our hearts, and surely we can see that. Let's take an example of Islam, since it's often on the news. Muslims see sin as anything that goes against the commands of Allah. So how does the Muslim deal with his sin? Well, that is very difficult. He has to do a great deal. He has to keep those five pillars of Islam. The Quran says, "Verily, Allah accepts the repentance of those who do evil in ignorance." So if you do evil deliberately, and most times we sin, we're choosing to do it. If you do evil deliberately, there's no covering there in Islam. And soon repent afterwards. So if you forget it for a while and don't repent straight away, you're in trouble, according to Islam. "To them Allah will turn in mercy, for Allah is full of knowledge and wisdom, and of no effect is the repentance of those who continue to do evil." So if you blow it again sometime, again, you don't have any covering. And then you have to do all these good works. You have to pray. You have to feed the poor. You have to compensate. And you have to free slaves and so on. There is a great deal of work that Islam says you have to do to try and make up for that sin. We could take example after example. All the religions that describe man's way to God describe something that we have to do, something that we have to keep working at to get our way to God. Just like Cain did. He brought of his best, but he failed to come God's way. But doing good works like Cain to cover sin is like putting a band-aid on a cancer. The cancer is deep and it needs radical surgery. Just putting band-aids on the top is not going to help that. And just doing good works to cover over our sin is not going to deal with the issue of sin in our lives. The first requirement to go God's way is a humble admission that I have lied, that I have stolen, that I have committed adultery. For Jesus said, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart." That I have lusted, that I've committed adultery, that I have blasphemed God by taking his name in vain. A humble admission that I have sinned and I need a substitute to die in my place. Will you admit that where you're seated right now? I need a substitute. I have sinned. I deserve to die. I need to come to God his way. The second part of Rahab's unfolding story is a pattern of blood. We've looked at the first blood for Adam and Eve and for Abel. Now we look at a pattern of blood. For Adam and Eve to live, for Abel to live, there had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. But they were not isolated cases. As we continue to read through the Bible, we see that there is a pattern of blood. We see that there is a trail of blood, a thread that goes right through the Bible. To illustrate that, I'd like to just choose two things this morning. Firstly, the tabernacle, and secondly, Rahab. So we're going to fast forward Bible history 2,500 years from the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel to the time of Moses. And we're going to think through what happened with Moses. During all those 2,500 years, those who trusted God and those obeyed God came to God God's way through a blood sacrifice. During Moses' 40 years in the wilderness, people worshipped in a transportable structure called the tabernacle. This thing could be taken down, it could be packed up, it could be carried, it could be moved on because they were constantly moving around in the wilderness. It was the place where they worshipped. Now blood sacrifice, even though blood sacrifice had been made right through those 2,500 years for those who wanted to come to God God's way, now it became formalized. Now it was set down in laws and rules and regulations in the law of Moses. I'd just like to give you an example of that. It's on your sheet, Exodus 24 and verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of the children of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And they've been recorded in the previous few chapters, chapters 20 through chapters 23 of Exodus. "All these words we will do," they say. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. These are animals that died for sin. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, these three previous chapters, and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." And so they sealed the promise, their relationship with God, with blood. In fact, blood is mentioned 147 times in the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on. So constantly repeated were blood sacrifices for sins that the New Testament comments in Hebrews 9:22, "And according to the law," that is the law of Moses, "almost all things were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." No remission. That is, there is no forgiveness for sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. So much sin, and therefore so much blood, we could say that there was a scarlet thread running through the scripture. Why did the spies ask Rahab to hang a scarlet thread in the window? It was symbolic of the fact that she was trusting in the blood for forgiveness. And indeed, Rahab was saved, like Abel, because she trusted in the blood. Now, Rahab was a harlot. She was indeed a sinner. This teaches anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can be forgiven if they will humbly come to God God's way, trusting in the shed blood for the forgiveness of sin, an animal's life for theirs. And this worked. God accepted an animal's life instead of the sinner's life, but it was only temporary. When the person sinned again, another sacrifice was necessary for their sin. Think of a garbage can, and I have that pictured on your bulletin too. The garbage can is labelled sin. What the Old Testament system of blood sacrifices did was to put a lid on the garbage can of sin. In other words, there was a covering for sin. And when we sinned again, the lid was taken off, and so there was another covering needed for sin. But it kept the lid on the garbage can of sin. I've lost my place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." There was a covering for sin by that garbage can, but it never removed the garbage can of sin. And so the priests were continually offering sacrifices for sin. Anyway, Rahab trusted in the blood, as indicated by the scarlet cord, and she was saved. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." She did not perish with the rest of Jericho. All Jericho knew that there was a God in heaven. They knew that he had parted the Red Sea so that the people could go through. They knew about this, but they did not turn to him. Only Rahab and her family turned to him. They trusted in the blood, and so they were counted as if they've never sinned. If we believe God, he will count it as if we have never sinned. Rahab the prostitute was forgiven, and she was brought into the people of God. And amongst the people of God, there was a godly man by the name of Salmon. Salmon married Rahab, and they had a little boy by the name of Boaz. Later on, Boaz had a little boy by the name of Obed, and he had Jesse, and Jesse had David. And so we could follow all the way down to the line to Jesus the Messiah. Grace upon grace. That Rahab would believe. That Rahab would come, be saved, and brought into the family of God. And not only brought into the family of God, but she was allowed to be part of the line of Messiah, of Jesus Christ himself. What grace that God brought a prostitute to himself and then made her the great-grandmother, as it were, of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve and Abel explain why blood was needed. There needed to be a substitute for their sin. The tabernacle and Rahab tell a story of blood that show a pattern of blood, a scarlet thread that runs right throughout the Old Testament, and that scarlet thread runs right into the New Testament. And it is that scarlet thread that makes the whole Bible one, where it's all interconnected because of this need for a blood sacrifice. So Rahab's scarlet thread is a key to the Bible. Rahab was saved by faith. No one can be saved without faith, and that faith is in the blood. We too, if we will be saved, must be saved by faith in the blood. Rahab was a champion, the children were told, because she trusted Christ. That's what we taught the children on Monday, and many of the children understood. I heard Max asking questions at the end of Monday's session. He asked the question, "What did you learn today from the story that you were told today?" Yes, and many hands went up, and one girl answered for all. She said, "Rahab was a champion because she trusted Christ." And Max asked, "How did she demonstrate her faith?" By hanging the scarlet thread in the window. She was trusting in the blood. Now, we don't demonstrate our faith by hanging a scarlet thread in the window. The way we express our faith is somewhat different. So let me complete the Rahab saga. The third part of Rahab's unfolding story is the ultimate blood. We've seen the first blood with Adam and Eve. We've seen a pattern of blood that goes right, a scarlet thread that goes right through the Bible. And now we come to the ultimate blood. The scarlet cord has an end. As you trace the thread of blood through the scripture, you realize that God had a plan from the beginning. All those Old Testament sacrifices were just meant to be pictures of another blood sacrifice, an ultimate blood sacrifice, a substitutionary in the place of blood sacrifice. Again, it is Hebrews that explains this. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once." By the way, the Bible says there's no reincarnation. There's no karma. "And it is appointed for men to die once. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Christ was offered once. And speaking of Christ, chapter 7 and verse 27 says of Christ, who does not need daily, as those high priests, those Old Testament high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He offered himself once for all. Do you see the difference between the Old Testament sacrifices and the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus Christ? The Old Testament sacrifices merely put the lid on the garbage can of sin. It covered sin temporarily. But Jesus Christ took the garbage can of sin and he removed it entirely, so that no further sacrifice was necessary or indeed possible. And so God closed down the Jewish temple in 70 AD, and there has never been another Jewish sacrifice on a Jewish altar in a Jewish temple since. John the Baptist was the one who was to come and announce the Messiah. He was the herald to proclaim the King. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, thinking of this trail of blood right through the New Testament and the Old Testament, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the ultimate Lamb who dies once for all for your sin," John the Baptist was saying. We do not need to hang a scarlet thread. We do not need to slaughter a lamb. But we do need someone who died in our place, shedding his blood that we would not need to die. And yes, we do need to put faith in him. The Holy Spirit, writing through the Apostle Paul, summarizes all that I've been saying today. We can read about it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. First of all, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I hope that you've admitted that to yourself already this morning. I am a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Dear friend, do you, like Abel, humbly admit that you have an issue in your life with sin? For if you do, if you will admit that, you can be forgiven. Verse 24 goes on to say, listen carefully, the words are Bible words here, I'll explain them in just a minute. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith." So let me explain some of those words. First of all, the word justified. Justified is an act of the judge where he proclaims the sinner as not guilty. He looks at you and me and he looks at us through the blood of Christ, if we're trusting that, and he says, "Not guilty." That is justified. And justification is on the basis of three or four things. First of all, it's on the basis of grace. Grace means an undeserved gift. Sometimes we might get a payment for work that's deserved. Sometimes we might get a gift because we're related in the family or something. But this grace is an undeserved gift. God offers Jesus Christ to anyone on planet Earth as an undeserved gift. Another word to explain is redemption. Like I explained about the sailing boat, redemption means to buy back what is already yours. And God has bought back any person who will come to him. He has bought them back by the blood of Christ, not through silver and gold or perishable things like that, but God has brought us back through the life of his Son and the death of his Son. Faith, we must believe that Jesus Christ was the substitutionary blood sacrifice. So the faith is not just faith in faith, "Oh, I believe that everything will be well," but faith is in the blood. Yes, God poured out all his anger against our sin. And God is rightfully angry against sin because it hurts people's lives. God poured out all his anger against our sin on his own son. On his own son. We deserve that, but he poured it out on his son. And so God's wrath was finally satisfied. He said, "That is enough." Jesus crying on the cross, "It is finished. It is paid in full." And the word for that is propitiated. God's anger was satisfied or propitiated. And that's in these verses. Let me read those verses again. Hopefully they'll make more sense to you. "Being justified, counted innocent freely by his grace," his undeserved gift, "through the redemption Jesus brought us back that is in Jesus Christ, who God set forth as a propitiation, satisfying God's wrath by his blood through faith. You enter into this through faith in the blood. So what do you have to do to become a Christian? Jesus himself preached in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is what I've been explaining to you today. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died in my place. If I will believe that he died in my place, God will count it as if I've never sinned. Repent and believe the gospel. You might be saying to yourself, yeah, I believe that. But if there's been no change in your life, that is not saving faith. The faith that saves a person is when it's always accompanied by repentance. There is a turning from sin, and there is a turning to God. To repent is to turn from sin and turn to God. Paul preached exactly the same thing as Christ. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, he talked about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To believe is to put faith in Christ, who he is, what he did for me on the cross, and that he rose again. To trust the blood. So, if anyone here today wanted to become a Christian, they would do this through prayer, and in that prayer there would be an expression of their faith and their repentance. Faith in who Jesus is, and repentance, turning from their sin and turning to God. So, if there was someone here today, and I trust that God is working in lives today, if there was someone who wanted to become a Christian, you would pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord, I am so sorry that I've lived my life my way. I have been displeasing to you. I now want to turn around from that. I want to give my life to you. I want to let you to take control of my life. I believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose again. And Lord, I put my faith in his shed blood in my place. Thank you that his blood cleanses me from all sin. Thank you for making me part of your family. And you see that thank you at the end expresses the faith that needs to be there. True faith will also be accompanied by repentance. Are you ready? May I ask you this morning, are you ready to pray a prayer like that? You can do that right where you sit. Right now, you can make that transaction with God. And if a person will pray a prayer, something like that, God knows the heart. He can see your heart. You don't need to speak words. He knows what you're thinking right now. But if you will make that honest transaction with him, God's Spirit will come in at that moment. And God's Spirit will give you new desires. He'll give you a desire to read the Word of God. He'll give you a desire to pray. He'll give you a desire to be with God's people and worship. He'll give you a desire to turn from sin and to honour God in all that you do. The world cannot understand these desires. They think what we're talking about is religion, when actually Jesus Christ is alive and I can have an intimate relationship with him and communication just as in a marriage relationship. I can have a relationship with the living God. So then, will you pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Let's join with Abel, who brought the lamb, and Rahab, who hung the scarlet thread. And let's pray, trusting Christ, trusting his shed blood, turning from our selfishness, and turning to him, giving him control of our lives. For champions trust Christ. They trust in the ultimate blood of Christ. Oh, I long for you to know him. I've known him for about 35 years now. It was the best decision I ever made in my life. Oh, that you may know him. Oh, it's my prayer for you today. Let's pray as we close. Dear Father, I don't want anyone to feel trapped today. I want people to see there is something here very wonderful, very pure and good, something eternal, something life-impacting, something that will never leave us the same way again. I pray, Father, that you would be working in hearts and lives and you would be drawing some to yourself. Oh, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that people would see they need forgiveness for their sin.
and it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the one who lived a sinless life. Oh Lord, help them to see. Open their eyes. Now, can I ask you, as heads bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone who would like to trust Christ today? God has been working in lives. Perhaps there are many today. Would you just slip up your hand where you are? Yes, I want to trust Christ today. I'd like to pray for you this morning. Don't seek to embarrass you. I want you to know him. To know him as life eternal. Yes, I want to trust Christ today. Is there someone who would raise their hand? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. And I pray that as folk think about these words, they would see there is cleansing in the blood of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.